Well, Deborah and I are going to minister the Word of God to you today, and it's going to be a great time. And we're talking about insights that we're going to get from the insiders. There are three insiders in the Bible that God revealed the birth of the Son is coming. And these three people say a lot to all of us. We can learn a lot. You know, oftentimes we come to church, and I say it over and over again, we don't realize this Bible is not a history book. Yes, it's history, but guess what? It's more than that. It's the inspired Word of God. And God wants to say something to you today. So it's not just about these three insiders that got the inside scoop about the birth of Jesus. It's there as a story. It's there as history. But it's also there to give us insight about our own hearts on how God can use us. You know, God could have used anybody. He could have come to a potter in town, or could have come to a farmer out in the field. He could have gone to the furniture maker that was around the block. He could have gone to anybody and revealed the great gift of the great birth, great miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't. He comes to these three areas, and they're three areas that speak to us about who we are in Christ Jesus. So Deb and I want to share that with you. Listen closely as the Holy Spirit speaks to you today about the things of the Lord.
Well, Merry Christmas. And if you are new this morning, we do want to greet you. And my name's Deborah Cobray, and I'm Jim's wife. So welcome to our house. Welcome to the house of God. And you're never a stranger in your Father's house. So we hope that you find a wonderful atmosphere here, and we hope that you hear from God this morning, because Christmas is, without a doubt, the most significant event that happened in the universe outside of Calvary. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, at the very beginning of everything, when Adam and Eve fell, God turned and spoke to the serpent, and he cursed the serpent, and he spoke to Satan, and he said, I am putting enmity, or a war, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And God set in motion his plan. That was the first promise that God had a plan of redemption, a buyback, when Satan had usurped authority over this planet. And God said, I'm sending a redeemer, the seed of the woman, and he is going to crush your head, and he's going to put back everything the way it's supposed to be. So Christmas is huge. It stops cities. It stops the world. Your birthday is dated because of his birth. A.D. after death, B.C. before Christ. And there are three, as Jim said, main players that heard and knew of all the people on the planet that knew Messiah had been born. Only three groups. And the first one we're going to see is found in Matthew chapter 2. So if you'll go there with me. And I'm going to be reading. And this first one, his name is Herod the Great, King Herod. I call him Herod the Horrible. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, verse 1 of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. Now, Herod was an illegal ruler. He was actually put on the throne by Caesar. Mark Antony and Julius Caesar had established him in Jerusalem. He was not even Jewish. He was from the tribe of Esau, or he was an Edomite. Therefore, he was hated by the Jews, and he was horrific. He murdered his beautiful princess, Marianne. She was famous for her beauty. He had five wives. He murdered her. He murdered three sons. And he murdered all of the infants in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas that were two and under, because he was looking for the Messiah, and he was out to destroy that which was the rightful ruler over Israel. Now, when I look at Herod, I know that he represents to me Satan and the seed of the serpent. He represents everything the enemy wants to do to steal the Word of God out of my heart, to steal the gift of God out of my life, But the interesting thing is he really doesn't know everything because he's troubled, but he doesn't know what's going on. So he gathers the people together, the scribes and the Pharisees. He searches the scripture, and he invites the wise men into his palace. Watch this clip.
Tell me what they claim.
They believe that a new king awaits them now in Judea.
Father, we must send your soldiers to follow them until they find the man we seek.
And raise their suspicions, then we risk not finding this king at all. Invite them to dine with us. Your arrival is by the hand of providence. For years I have studied the words of the prophets. Out of Bethlehem shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people, Israel.
Your Excellency, I too have studied these words. I have waited a lifetime for the signs I now see.
As have many. The star, the one that you have followed. Tell me, what does it mean?
The prophecy speaks of a child.
Heralded by the star we have followed these many months.
What do you mean, a child? Are you not here seeking a man? A man ready to proclaim himself Messiah?
No. A child. A Messiah for the lowest of men to the highest of kings.
We too have been waiting for God's King.
For years.
When you find him, please return to us, so that we may come worship him as well.
So, once a snake, always a snake. So what are the message to me at this Christmas 2009 from the snake Herod, who represents to me the seed of the serpent, Satan's kingdom? Well, first of all, God says, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. So if I'm going to say something to you and to me, I'm going to say, let's don't be stupid with the enemy. Once a snake, always a snake. Don't be ignorant of what the enemy wants to do in your life. He's out to steal everything God wants to give you. He's out to destroy everything that God has planned for your life. And he's out to take away all that God has planned. But he doesn't know everything. And God says, don't be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. We have the Word of God on the inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit, and we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And we don't have to fear the snake and the serpent or the Herods of this world, but we don't need to be stupid and we don't need to be ignorant. Point one. What else does Herod say to me? Well, if you go on in the book of Matthew in chapter 2, it says that when they, in verse 9, heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. And they went on and they searched for the child. Now, what they did was when they found him, if you'll look down with me in verse 12, that the magi, or the wise men, were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, for they departed for their own country another way. And so these men did not go back to the evil that they knew was there, but they went another way. So if Herod is speaking to me, and if he's saying something to me this Christmas, he's saying, number one, don't be ignorant of the kingdom of darkness's ways. And number two, give him no place. In other words, don't join in the evil. When evil presents itself to you and it invites you to be part of its plan, when Herod said to the wise men, go and find him. And then when you find him, come back, for we want to worship him too. You see, once a snake, always a snake. Once a liar, always a liar. The devil has no ability to have any truth in him. Jesus said Satan is the father of lies. And he has no truth in him. And he will tell you something that looks good and looks right, smells right, but it's wrong. And God says, if you're going to learn something, learn this. Give him no place. When evil comes towards you, when evil comes near you, when evil wants to bring itself into your plan and bring you into its plan, go the opposite direction and move on. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And you don't have to fear it. We are to overcome evil with good, but we're to have no place in it. So number one, don't be ignorant of his devices. And number two, Give him no place.
The second group of people that God spoke through were the shepherds. A lot of times we don't ever see that as important. We just see it as a history lesson, as a story, but it's so much more than that. Let me read you the verses, and then we'll come back and talk about it just for a few moments. Think about what we're going to say in Luke, the second chapter. Let's take a look at it, starting verse number 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Behold, the angels of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, and which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths laying in the manger.' And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill towards men.'" Verse number 15. "And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the things in which has come to pass, in which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings in which were told to them concerning this child. And all of those who heard it marveled at these things in which were told to them by the shepherds." Stop and think about God revealing to shepherds. Could have revealed it to anybody. Could have gone to anybody. Here are these guys that are in the fields. They're out there by night. Seems like God wants to do his greatest work in the darkness. Sometimes your life is down and you don't think anything's going to be worthwhile or valuable. But here comes God that makes things shine all around you in the darkness. And here are these shepherds. Think about a shepherd for a second. What a boring job to sit and watch some sheep just eating and grazing and hardly moving and doing nothing. You talk about a boring, mundane lifestyle, that's it. Think about them, you know, they didn't have the amenities that we have today. Here's guys that probably hadn't had showers, who knows in how long, weeks, maybe even months. How about their clothes? What do you think they smelled like? How about unshaved and just free-growing beards and hair? How about the dirt they picked up from the dirt they slept on every day? What do you think their fingernails look like? What do you think their faces look like? What do you think the filth all over their body was like? What do you think they smelled like? You think God's just looking for great people that are cool and perfect to use? Or do you think God could use someone like you and me if he could use a shepherd? One of the things that's fascinating about the shepherds that I found interesting was found, if you will, in verse number 10. And it says these words, "And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, behold, I bring you good tidings.'" I love that. In other words, they were there to receive good tidings. But I love going back to verse number 8, where it says, "living out the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." These guys were faithful to a boring life, to the mundane, to the worthless. They must have felt like they had nothing to offer life, had nothing to offer society. They're the biggest failures, the least contributors to mankind you could possibly ever imagine. That's all they do is watch animals all day, all night. And yet they were faithful. Have you ever noticed how God wants to use someone who's not great and marvelous and mighty and gifted? Just somebody who's faithful. Somebody that'll hear the message that this is good news.
Yeah.
That's coming in their life. The other thing that so impressed me was this. Verse number 15 is when the angels went to heaven, the shepherds said to one another. Verse number 15, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the things which had come to pass, and which the Lord has made known to us." And verse number 16 says, "They came with haste and found Mary." The thing that impresses me about this, stop and think about it. As a shepherd, the most important thing in their life was their job. This is how they ate. This is how they made an income. This is how they paid their bills. Those sheep and the condition of those sheep were the most important thing. They were probably trained generation after generation to be in those fields and to stay there with those sheep. It was everything to them. It was whether or not they ate. It was their identity. It was everything they'll ever be and ever do. They were everything, and yet they were willing to leave themselves and everything that meant something to themselves and deny themselves of what they knew they had to do to follow the things of God. And may I say this to each and every one of us, in order to follow God the right way, we're going to have to deny what we think, what we feel, what we think is important, and follow God, what He says is important. You're going to have to give up what you think is comfortable, what you feel is the right thing to do, and follow God, because God said it, that settles it. We need to follow the Lord. So they're not only people of faith, they were not only faithful, but they were people that were ready to deny themselves in order to have the presence of God. Most people that call themselves Christians will not deny themselves. They'll say, okay, God, I'm okay with you as long as you get in line with what I want. As long as I feel it, as long as it's okay with me, as long as it fits into my lifestyle, my thinking, my way, then it's okay. I will go and I'll do what you want me to do. But don't disrupt my own thinking. God's looking for someone to disrupt and deny themselves of their own ways and follow the ways of the Lord. You ought to give the Lord a great big praise on that. And then I love this, the last one in verse number 17, it says these words. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning the child, and all of those who heard it, in verse 18, marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. They were the first evangelists. They were faithful. They gave up themselves and denied themselves so they get into the things of God. And now they're not afraid to open their mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. What would it be like if we had a church that wasn't afraid to tell their neighbor, wasn't afraid to tell the people they're on the job with, wasn't afraid to tell their relatives? What would it be like if we had a church that's not afraid to stand up for the things they know is right, that's Jesus Christ? We live in a lost and dying world that's hungry for a hero, and there's only one hero, and his name is Jesus. Today, each one of us can be used by God to bring forth a miracle in our own lives, in the world that we live in, simply by being faithful, ready to deny ourselves, and to be someone that is willing to open our mouth and tell someone about Jesus.
Wow. You know, in the Word of God, everything means something. And in life, everything means something. God is constantly speaking to us. And it amazes me. This is the second time now I've heard this, and this is third time. Is this the third time? I've lost count. But of all the people that he could have talked to, that he could have brought this message to, only three groups. We saw, number one, Herod, which represented the seed of the serpent, or the seed of the enemy, Satan. We saw that Satan doesn't know really what is going on, but he's looking. And he's out to deceive us. God says, give him no place, and don't be deceived. Don't be stupid, kids. You're smarter than that. Then we see these shepherds. They represent Israel, the nation. And of all the nation, God could have gone to the high priest, he could have gone to the Pharisees, he could have gone to the Sadducees, but he went to the lowly shepherds. Thank God he uses the weak and the foolish to confound the wise, because we all qualify. And the third group of people we've met, but we're going to look at them now, and they're, of course, the wise men, and they represent the Gentile nation. Now, these wise men were called magi, or kings. Now, we find wise men in the Old Testament, and we find them in Egypt, and we find them in the book of Daniel, and they are astrologers, soothsayers, and they know magic. But these particular ones were astrologers, astronomers. They studied the stars. They also studied the scriptures because they knew that the star that they had seen in the sky represented a king that was about to be born. Now, you'll find this prophecy in the book of Numbers when Balaam, the wayward prophet, spoke over Israel when he was hired to curse Israel, and he couldn't, because you can't curse what God has blessed. But when Balaam, the wayward prophet, spoke, and he said that a star will come forth out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. And they knew that there was going to be a sign in the heavens and that there was going to be a king that was going to be born that would be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And they saw the star, and we find the Magi. We find them in the book of Matthew, beginning with chapter 2. And let me look with you at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." So, let's talk about what they're saying to us today. Gentiles, kings, the wealthy, not the weak and the foolish, but actually the wise. I think if they were going to say something to me today in 2009, as I look ahead to 2010, which is just 2 weeks away, they would say to me, if you're going to learn something from us, learn number one, that you are to seek the King with all of your heart, with all of your life, with all of your soul, and all that is within you. And you know why I can say that? Because they came from the east. Now, I did a little calculation. Persia, where they came from, the Arab nations, probably about 1,200 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, they went by camel because we know that they went by camel because the word says so. A camel travels about 12 miles a day in a caravan. So if you do the math, it'd be like you and I going from here to Vancouver, Canada, in about 3.5 months by camel. That's quite a trip. Not only that, but they brought with them treasures, which meant that they put themselves in danger because they were going through a very, very dangerous desert. And they were going through very dangerous nations, and they were in peril and jeopardy all the time. So they risked their money, their lives, their time, and their nation to go seek a king that they only had heard of in the Old Testament, and they only had a sign of a star in the sky, and yet they left everything, and they followed the star to find the king. So what does it say? It says to me, seek him with all my heart. There's a verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." In 2010, I believe the wise men are saying to the saints at the rock, search and seek for him with all of your heart. Be willing to give everything up that you once thought was important, like the shepherds. And let's go after God like we've never gone after it. Number two, what do the wise men say to me? Well, not only did they search and seek for him, but after they left Herod, and if you'll go with me now back to the book of Matthew, let's pick it up in chapter 2 and see what these wise men did. We saw the scene where they had supped with this serpent king, and they leave him. And it says in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Watch this clip from the Nativity.
The greatest of kings, born in the most humble of places.
Thank you. incense for the priests of all the priests.
Gift of myrrh to honor thy sacrifice.
And so we see that the Magi, or the three wise men, however many there were, we really don't know how many there were, we see that they gave gifts to the king. Not only did they seek him with everything they had, but they brought treasure with them, and they gave him their treasure. Now, God says that treasure for us is our hearts. So I would say that the wise men to me are saying in 2009, as I'm looking ahead to 2010, to be willing in 2010 to give my heart and my life to him like never before. Now let me explain what I mean. Let's look at the three gifts. Gold. Gold represented his royalty, his majesty. He is the king. Not a king, the king. The king. The king of kings. The ruler and the monarch and the creator of heaven and earth. The king who became flesh so that I could become a daughter of God. He became a man. 2010, my Lord the King beckons me. My Lord the King summons me. My Lord the King is my liege. He is my God. He is my ruler. He is my boss. He is everything to me. In 2010, let me give him the gift of obedience and the gift of loyalty and allegiance. Gold from my heart. Frankincense. What does frankincense represent? Priesthood. It's the anointing oil. It was the resin or the gum from a shrub in an Arabian tree. And it was actually beaten down, and it made the anointing oil in the tabernacle in the temple, and it also made the incense that the priests would light and that they would let that aroma go forth into the holy place in the temple of God. So when you speak of frankincense, you speak of an anointing. You speak of something that separates you from the common, because God has declared it holy. That's what anointing is. It's an endowment from heaven. So, if I'm going to give him something in 2010, let me return to him faith that he is my high priest. Faith that he has the anointing that breaks yokes and lifts burdens. Faith that says, come boldly into the throne of grace, for you have a high priest that has suffered everything you will ever, ever suffer. Therefore, let your requests be made known to God, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father as your high priest. So let us give him the gift of faith in 2010, and let us bring the anointing to him, and let him break off yokes, burdens on us. And then let us understand in 2010 that we're anointed to go and do likewise to the people that God brings into our lives. Last one, myrrh, sacrifice. The Roman soldiers mixed myrrh with wine and they tried to give it to him at Calvary when he said, I thirst. Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh mixed with spices to embalm him after his death. Myrrh represents healing and embalming. It's two things. It was a medicine that would dull the pain, and it was an embalming substance that would prolong decay. It was brought to recognize that he was the Lamb of God. Sacrifice. I'm going to give him a gift this Christmas that extends to 2010. May I bring him my agendas. Lord, let me sacrifice what I want to do, what I think is right, what I think for what you want in 2010. the wise men. What did they teach us? To seek him with everything you have. To give him all and the very best that you have. Your heart, your anointing, and your lives.
So good. Well, if God spoke to you today, could you give him a great big praise? Would you do that?